the temple, and it was intended to be a reminder. You know, if you were in the wilderness and you were following the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Shekinah glory, there was the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. There was when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and there was the clouds and the darkness and the lightning and the fire. All these were manifestations that God was here. Now, God was always here, but these were visible signs, visible ways of seeing that God was with us, God's favor was with us. In fact, if you remember, go back way early in 1 Samuel, and this was before they had the temple. There was I think it was in Shiloh, they had a tabernacle. They had a structure there where you could come and worship. But if you remember, they had the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember there was a priest that was, he was judged. His name was Eli. God said, I'm going to be removing you because you have sons that are priests, and they're bad priests. And you didn't deal with them the way that you should have. And so it's just corrupting the whole act of worship. And they were just doing a terrible job. And you remember one of the priests, I forget which one it was, had a wife who was pregnant, was going to give birth. Right? But anyway, those priests take the Ark of the Covenant. God already said, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you. But they took the Ark of the Covenant anyway, because the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's favor and presence. They took the Ark of the Covenant out to face the Philistines. And the Philistines defeated them, killed the priest, and stole the Ark of the Covenant. And then you remember what happened? Say it was Hophni. I'm just going to use his name. He's one of the priest names. That's a name that you don't hear much anymore, Hophni. Probably a good reason why for that. So Hophni's wife, or Phinehas' wife, that's the other guy. She gave birth, and when she heard that Israel had been defeated in battle, and she heard that the priests had been killed in battle, including her son, then she also heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. And it was hearing that, that she named her son Ichabod. Right? Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. The glory has departed. You see, these physical signs were so important to them. God understood that. That's why he gave that to them. He gave them priesthood. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the ark. He gave them the temple. He gave them these things so that they would know that God is with them. And so they understood. And she understood when she died in childbirth. Broke her heart. And she named her son, the glory has departed. Why? Because she understood the importance of the Ark of the Covenant for the people. And the fact that the Ark of the Covenant could be stolen was an indication that God was not with them. Oh, he was everywhere, but he was not with them in that way. And the priests thought that if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, then God is with us. God wasn't with them. Those ideas about God and his favor and his presence carried on to even Ahaz's day, where they believed that, oh, if we just, since we have the temple, and since we have the covenant, and since we have the promises, and since we have the priesthood, it means that God is already with us. And yet, God wasn't with them. He wasn't with Ahaz in the sense that maybe Ahaz thought he was, because Ahaz wasn't walking with God, and he wasn't trusting with God. And they just thought that, well, we've been such a great nation that we're kind of untouchable. We're going to get through this. We can do it our own way. You see, the problem with the physical signs, the physical manifestations, the representations, is that the temple could be destroyed. And the ark could be stolen. And the law could be forgotten. And the priesthood could be corrupted. And the monarch could be exiled. And the prophets could be martyred or corrupted themselves. And the city could be conquered and burned. And the blessed nation could be virtually wiped out. All of these things, all these physical representations could be taken away. Part of the problem was that they often were trusting in the thing, rather than in the Lord. these things have happened, one time or another. Again, temple destroyed, city overtaken, people in exile. All these things have happened. And with each time, with each loss, and with each defeat, there was a resounding sense, again, that the glory of the Lord had departed. And that God was not with us. Right? Eventually, the nation was in exile. And now those would be the kind of questions. Is God with us here? Is God with us all the way out here? Because listen, they got this promise, but they didn't get to see the fulfillment. So they had to hang on by faith on the promise of Isaiah. And they need to remind themselves of this promise. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. God was giving them this promise of Emmanuel, this promise of God with us, knowing that they would not see the fulfillment of it, knowing what was to come for them, knowing all the things that would happen to Judah and Jerusalem. He gave them a promise before all those things would take place so that they would have this promise, so they could trust and hope in the one who is God with us. God will keep his word. So he gave them a word, even though they would not see it fulfilled in their day. So we fast forward 700 years. The events preceding the first advent of the long-expected Messiah arrived during a time of darkness. Spiritual darkness. There was an absence of light. There was a deafening silence that they hadn't heard anything from the Lord for 400 years. There's nothing recorded. There's this span of time from Malachi to John the Baptist where there is a deafening silence of the Word of God. Oh, they had the Old Testament, but there was a sense again in which God was not with them. But he promised that he would, in a very particular way, in a very particular person. But leading up to that, leading up to the fulfillment of these promises, there really was a time of darkness. Isaiah chapter 8. Do we have that? I forget. Maybe just in there. That's good. Isaiah 8:22 says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." And so the context, chapter 9 has another tremendous promise that speaks of this one, this promised deliverer, as you're familiar with Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And leading up to that, it's saying there's going to be a time of darkness, a time of discouragement, a time of what it seems like hopelessness. Think about that at that time. Instead of a godly king, they have Herod. He's a ruthless tyrant. Instead of a nation with the divine authority of Almighty God upon it, they are a vassal nation under the rule of Caesar. That's the condition of the nation before the fulfillment of the promise. Isaiah said it would be a time of darkness. It is a time of darkness. There's oppression. There's factions. There's a sense of loss of identity. There's a sense where there are some that are hoping and some even to an extreme. They become zealots and they're fighting. There's revolt happening. They're wanting a ruler that they can see and follow, and he's going to cut off the heads of the Roman legion. They're waiting for that. So there's it's just a time of anxiety and tumult. It's dark. Isaiah's right. It would be darkness. A time of darkness is before the light would shine. Instead of a living faith as a nation, they have dead religion. Oh, there are some that are devout. There are some, we know of some of those that are sincere in their faith and long, and they have lost hope. They've just not seen anything that should give them hope, except they're just kind of hanging on to the promise of God. But outside of that, it's just dead religion. Instead of the living word of God, they have the constraining shackles of the traditions of men. Instead of spiritual shepherds who cared for their souls, they had false shepherds who cared only for themselves. Isaiah prophesied that that would happen. Instead of those for those few spiritually hungry, longing souls, these were days of trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish. Do you know something of this longing at all in yourself? There are times when you look at the world that you live in and there's a sense of pervasive darkness. All kinds of reasons to be discouraged. Sometimes you get your eyes off of where they ought to be and we get discouraged and even hopeless. I think we can relate a lot with some of those folks that we're looking at the world that they lived in. And maybe sometimes ask the question, God, where are you? Oh, we know you're everywhere, but where are you? Are you with us? You ask that question in your loss, in your struggle, in your affliction. God, where are you? This promise is for all who ask those questions when you have hope against hope. When you wonder why you hope, but you still do. When you're looking up to heaven and you're saying, Lord, where are you? But the fact that you're looking up at all indicates that you have faith that God is there and He is here. And it was, again, for these things, this transcendent longing of the soul, that God sent His Son. God sent His Son to show us that He really is with us. John 1, verse 14 says, the Word became what?
Flesh.
And dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, I love that, and I always love, and you've heard me say this, and you'll probably hear me say, speak to this. If you haven't heard this already, then, you know, that word dwelt. It means, I love it, because it means tabernacle. It immediately takes me to the wilderness. It means tabernacle. God has tabernacled with men. We see that visible representation in the wilderness when there was a tabernacle and the whole nation encamped around the tabernacle. It literally meant God is right here with us in the center of us. I love the picture. And no matter where you were at in the encampment, the Lord came down over the tabernacle and saw it. And you knew that God was with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to earth right in the middle of us. But instead of a bunch of curtains and wood posts and gold and whatever else that they used to construct the tabernacle, He came in a body. Right in the middle of us, He came a man like one of us. I love that God's answer to our dilemma, or God's answer to our discouragement, that the oppression that sometimes we feel in this world. And we have it really good, don't we, when we compare. But we sense this spiritual oppression that we live in. God's answer to that was not to build a temple of impenetrable steel so that men could never destroy this structure ever again. That's not what His answer was. His answer wasn't to provide or to give instructions of a new and improved Ark of the Covenant that nobody could take and steal and lift and carry and place somewhere that who knows where it's at. I think, well, even Indiana Jones lost track of where it was. In some building somewhere, in a box, the government has it. No, that wasn't His answer. It wasn't to raise up a more morally righteous priesthood. Wasn't to equip his prophets with bulletproof vests. His answer was to build a spiritual temple made without hands. His answer was to provide one priest forever. His answer was to provide one sacrifice to end all sacrifices, to exalt one king on the throne forever. And his answer was to make us priests and kings and to write the word of God on our hearts so they could burn the Bibles and they could burn the scrolls, but they could never burn the word of God out of the hearts and lives of his people because his word endures forever. Amen? They can try to scrub it out and erase it, cancel it, all those kind of things, and they're trying to do that today, but they cannot get rid of the word of God when God writes that word on the heart of yours. They can't do anything they want to do, but they can't get rid of it. You see, at the incarnation, God came near, revealing himself in the person of his Son, made flesh, to show us that he's not far off. He's present. He's here. He's with us. So we think about his name, Emmanuel, his name that was given him, this name that really, and we know that Jesus in the New Testament, we never see him called Emmanuel directly. His name was Jesus. Emmanuel is a representation of who he would be, of what he would be to us, God with us. So it's the meaning of the name that matters most here. And so when what God meant when he called his son Emmanuel, it meant that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was with us one in our nature. One thing, one way in which he's with us. He's with us in our nature. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, since the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He is with us in our nature. He became one of us. He's with us in our sorrow. Isaiah 53, verse 3, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's with us in our human frailties. One place, John 19, verse 28, Jesus said, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired and weary and worn and calloused. He knows what it's like to get bruises. He knows what it's like to just need a break. He knows what it's like. He's with us in our human frailties. But he's also with us in our human family. Hebrews 2, verse 11 says, it says, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. We're talking about us. He's not ashamed to call you his brother or a sister. Have you ever thought of Jesus as your big brother? That's one of his roles in our lives. He's our big brother. He's not ashamed of that. He's with us in our education. Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you find yourself in God's school? Are you on God's education plan? Well, so is Jesus. He was with us in our education. He was with us in our temptation. Hebrews 4. He was at all points tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. The temptations in the wilderness or the temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were real. They were real and they were hard. And he faced them all. And you and I face real temptations. His were particular for him. Yours are particular for you. He knows what it's like. He's with us in our temptations. He's with us in our poverty. 2 Corinthians 8, rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He's with us in our rejection. If you've ever been rejected, John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He's with us in our rejection. He's with us in our abandonment. May you've walked that road before. He's with us there, for he was on the cross, and one of the first things that came out of his mouth, not the first, but one of the first things that came out of his mouth, when it was indeed the darkest moment on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like. He's been with us. He's with us in our abandonment. He's with us in our heartbreak. John 11, Jesus wept. He's with us in our humiliation. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death at the cross. He's with us in our humiliation. He's with us in our punishment. Isaiah 53, 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he's with us in our death. Romans 5, 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's not simply with us theologically, intellectually. He's with us experientially. He has experienced life with sinners, among sinners, with us. And it came to show us that God is with us in all of these things, in all of these experiences, in all of these trials and troubles and tribulations. Everything about the human existence, everything about life that you and I face, that you and I have to go through, God sent his son Jesus to be the Word made flesh, to dwell among us, to be Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Sometimes we might wonder how close God is to us. Pretty close. You know, it's one thing for us to be with, for God to be with us. It's another thing for us to be with him. How are we with him? If we have trusted in him, if we've received salvation by grace through faith, if we found forgiveness at the foot of the cross of Jesus, how are we with him? We're with him in his nature. For 2 Peter 1:4, through these great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. We are with him in his death. Romans 6:5. We have been united together in the likeness of his death. We are with him in his death. We are with him in his burial. Romans 6:4. We were buried with him through baptism into death. We're with him in his resurrection. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're also with him in his victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I love that. We are with him in his victory, in his triumph. He shares that with us. We are with him in it. We are with him in his love. John 17:26. And I have declared to them your name. He's praying to the Father. And I will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you know that God the Father loves you with the same love as he loves his son? He doesn't love his son and then like, oh, and I also love you. No, when he says, I love his son, he loves you in the same way. I know it's hard for us to grasp that kind of love, but it's true. We are with him in his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. For they indeed, for a few days, our fathers, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, without which we cannot see God. We are with him in his holiness. We're with him in his righteousness, for he made him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. we are with him in his righteousness. We're with him in his sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And we are with him in his joy. Jesus says in John 15, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. We're with him in his transfiguration. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Anybody looking forward to their change?
Yes.
Anyone at all? I got a few who said, yeah. Some of you just like the way you are. You're all right with that? We're waiting for this change. Our sister went to be with the Lord. We celebrated her life, her testimony yesterday. And when she was one of the, who wants to pass away in their sleep, by the way? Anybody like to do that? That's good for me. I'm cool with that. Close my eyes, wake up in heaven. Is that good? And that was Velma, God's gift to Velma, I guess, you know. But she did. She went to sleep and she woke up in glory. Can it get any better than that? We are now being transformed. It's not going to be complete here, as it was not complete for her, but we're in the process of being with him in the transfiguration. Being made like him. This, I think John said that when we behold him, we shall be, say it like you mean it, like him. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't mean you lose your personality. It doesn't mean you lose who you are. You are who you are, right? I mean, we're individual, and yet there's a sense in which we will be like him. We will be with him. He will be with us. But also we are with him in his glorious second advent. Anybody looking forward to that? Listen to what the Word of God says, 1 Thessalonians 3. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Looking forward to that? There's like this, maybe, I don't know, like maybe a massive stable. Right? Any horse fans out there? A massive stable with your horse there. The horse that you're going to ride on. Isn't that cool? I'm just trying to wrap my brain around some of these things, but like, we're going to be with him, and when he comes and says he's going to be on his horse, I don't know about you, but I want to be on a horse too. Because I don't know if I can keep up with a horse on my own feet. Maybe we'll have superhuman, well, obviously we're going to be like superhuman somehow, somewhat, you know, we're going to be like him, passing doors and everything else like that, whatever. But I don't know, I'm kind of cool with the horse then. I mean, I've ridden a horse a lot. I think maybe two, maybe three times. Been on a camel. That was cool. But we didn't gallop really fast. We couldn't do that. That'd be crazy. You know, but we kind of took our way, you know, took our time on the camel. But I don't get the sense we're just going to be kind of moseying along at the second advent. I think it's going to be a gallop. Right? Yeah. Anybody see Holy Grail? Anyway, don't go too crazy on that. Maybe you're going to have the coconuts behind my horse. I don't know. That'd be kind of, I don't know. You got carried away, but that just all of a sudden spoiled the whole thing. We are going to be with him. Do you see this? We are with him. We are with him. We are with him now. And we will be with him forever. And when he was here, and when he's coming back, this was all about being with him and him being with us. It's not just a name. That sounds wonderful to say, but we're not sure why he got the name. Because nobody called him Emmanuel in the gospel. And yet he is Emmanuel. He is with us. God with us. With us. Say with us. With us. And now say with him. With him. And that's Emmanuel. God's sign Remember, this is all the sign, going back to Isaiah 7. Ask me for a sign. God's sign to a sinful, broken, hurting, lost world is his son. His son is the sign. And it is the sign today. His son is the sign still. The sign that this world needs, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And you are the sign bearers. You and I, we are the ones that go into the world, into our community, into our families and homes, and we bring Emmanuel. Because it means he is with us and we are with him. And that is what the world needs. Amen? That is what the folks you work with, that's what they need. The students you work with, that's what they need. Your lost uncle, that's what he needs. That's your neighbor. Those that are depressed, those that are suicidal, those that are, their marriages are falling apart. What do they need? They need Christ in you, the hope of glory. They need Emmanuel. That's what the people in Isaiah's day needed. They needed to know that even though they had a dirt bag for a king. Can I use that word? I mean, it's not too bad, right? Nobody wants to be called it, but you know, I could say other words and it would be maybe not a good thing to say. God was still with them. And even though their nation was going down the tubes, God was still with them. And even though they had no end in sight of the struggles that were to come, God was still with them. And even though they felt, and you know how powerful feelings are, even though they felt hopeless, and they felt unsure, and they felt like God wasn't with them, they had the word of God that endures forever that said, Emmanuel. Hang on to Emmanuel. I know you don't see it now. We don't, listen, I don't know where we're at in the grand scheme of things. Right? We don't know where we're at. We know that we sure feels like we're at the last of the last of the last days. Doesn't it feel like, it seems like a lot of pieces are falling right into place where the things that you couldn't say were true before, now they're true now. There's a lot of things coming together. Bad things and good things coming together. Which just means that, one, it can get really ugly, but it can also be really great, and sometimes ugly and great are just happening at the same time. Because God is God, he's on the throne, and Emmanuel's with us. And don't you need that? Don't you need to know that God's with you? God's with me, God's with us, he is Emmanuel. Isn't that what this is all about? One of our Christmas carols says this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead sees. The Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Say it. Emmanuel. What a perfect description of Jesus Christ. What a perfect name. What a perfect Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. But are you with him? That's the other really important question. Are you with him? Let's stand. Father, we just look at so much of your scripture there. So many scriptures. Tell us about what it means for you to be with us and what it meant for Jesus to be with us. And so many scriptures tell us about what it means to be with you. And just this, if there's anything that we get out of this, it is that you love us so much. So very much. You love your creation. You love those whom you've made. It broke your heart when we went astray. And yet, you were never without a plan. And your plan was your son. And your son is the sign. And the sign is for us to trust you no matter what. And to believe when everything else seems to be telling us something else. is to believe and hold on to the hope that Emmanuel is a sign of God with us. Help us to live in that place, in that faith. Lord, there may be some here this morning, and there are times when they just feel like, where are you, God? Would you remind them through the Word of God this morning, and remind them through this week, in these days ahead, and right in the midst of their struggle, that you are in the midst of the struggle with us. Help us to trust you. Not to do what Ahaz did, and he trusted in men. He trusted in his plan. He trusted in doing his own thing. God, help us to die to that arrogance and to die to that self-sufficiency. Help us to press into trusting you and to press into being with you and to walking with you and to confessing, Lord God, we can do nothing without you. God, this season of celebrating the sending of your Son, help us to be ready to point to the one who is with us. Ready to tell people what this season is all about, what life is all about. Open doors of opportunity. Help us to see them and walk through those doors and have those conversations and pray with those individuals and make those phone calls and engage those around us, Lord God, that we would be about making you known because you are the one that they need. Thank you again. Blessing this word and blessing each one here today. Strengthen us in our faith. Strengthen us in our unity. Strengthen us in our love. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together. Praise God. God bless you, folks. And we look forward to seeing you at the dance for some caroling. And we got lunch, soup, and you can bring something if you'd like to contribute. But we've got food and fellowship and singing.